prayed by beneficiaries. We're looking at Psalm 54 today in our summer series in Psalms. Psalms, of course, is a wonderful book because it really speaks to us in real life circumstances. When I say the word betrayed, it just sounds serious, doesn't it? If you've ever been betrayed, the word stirs up a lot of negative feelings. Well, today's Psalm 54, David is dealing with being betrayed by those who were recipients of his coming to their aid. How do you deal with betrayal like that? We shall see, but of course we need the help of God to open His Word, and so let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Holy Word that has been given, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved for us, and yet we realize as we read Your Word, hear Your Word, and apply Your Word, we simply need the power of Your Holy Spirit to drive it home to our hearts and to our lives even today. So we call upon You, knowing that You're a faithful God to hear us, You're a faithful God to exalt Your Word among us, and so we pray that You would bless our efforts today as we look into Your Word, as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 54 follows the thought line of Psalm 52 when David is betrayed by a guy named Doeg the Edomite, in turning David's fleeing into King Saul. Not only was David in trouble, but also the high priest, and as a result, the high priest and most of his family were killed as a result of Doeg betraying David to King Saul. As we look at Psalm 53 last time, it's those people who are called fools because they say, "No, God," who show themselves to be fools. But along with that, of course, David presents the hope that he has in the coming Redeemer out of Zion to make things right. So, by implication then, these fools who say, "No, God," live and act saying like that, live, of course, a life of betrayal to others, as recorded in Psalm 52, and you look at Psalm 54, and actually it continues through Psalm 54, 55, and 56, and 57. These fools that show themselves are actions of betrayal, and anyway, that's what we look forward to. Psalm 54 then is written in the midst of a betrayal by some people for whom David and his band of 600 men came to their rescue and saved them from the Philistines. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but betrayal, as we'll see, hurts. No matter how you cut it, it hurts. Especially when it comes from people that you've loved or you've helped and for whom you've devoted yourself. Even Paul writes of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talked about the things that he had done for the church at Corinth, and then he made this statement. He said, "The more that I love, it seems like the less I am loved." You could probably identify with that statement. Many times the people who betray you are the people that you have actually gone out of your way and done the extra special things for. Many counselors feel that way, many pastors, many helpers. We've all experienced that. And it seems that it does come on people from people that you've helped the most. That doesn't stop us. We know we help because our hearts are there because we're servants of Christ. Nevertheless, it does make you stop and think. And so we look at this scripture today, because what do you do when you are betrayed? Do you take vengeance? David could have in this instance, but he neglected not to. Do you apply what we would call passive-aggressive techniques? No, that's not in the works either. And of course, some people hold their disappointment in, and they see it become bitterness. And that's where a lot of people are today. David, instead, turns to the Lord, and although the text of Scripture I want to quote now is actually in the next Psalm, Psalm 55, in verse 22, it does really capture the essence of Psalm 54 when it says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." Okay. With that said, here's the outline for Psalm 54 before I read it. First of all, we find David crying out in trouble in verses 1 through 3. Then we find David applying an affirmation of his faith in verses 4 and 5. And finally, a planting of gratitude in verses 6 and 7. recalling this, betrayed by beneficiaries, Psalm 54. Hear the word of God as I read it. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and in your faithfulness put an end to them. With a free will offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. First thing I want to consider, just kind of a preface here, is the title or the preface to the psalm that's in the scriptures. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? Okay, let's set the scene. You'll find the example or the account in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 13. David came to the aid of the Ziphites when he and his band of 600 men were fleeing from Saul and not knowing where to go. They were just outside, probably somewhere in the land of Judah. And they heard that on the border, the Ziphites were being tormented and attacked by the Philistines. So David did a very smart thing. He inquired of the Lord, should I go and help the Ziphites and conquer the Philistines? And the Lord said, go. When he brought it up to the 600 men, they didn't know exactly if this was a good idea, because that meant going back into the land of Judah where Saul was when he had sought after David's life. Nevertheless, he inquired of the Lord again, and again the Lord said, go. So he did, and the 600 men and David went and saved the Ziphites from the Philistines, so much so that they brought back a great spoil for the Ziphites and for David and his men. So while David and his men were there within the confines of the Ziphites, well, he hears that Saul is on his way. And so David inquires of the Lord whether he should go or not, and he said, will the Ziphites turn me over to King Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they will. And so he made arrangements and he left the place. Now that was not the only time that they were going to turn him in. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, it finds again where David is hiding out. The Ziphites hear about it and they go and tell Saul. So, let's remember who these people are. These are people from the land of Judah. That means these are from David's tribe. Okay, these are his kinfolk. Okay, they were turning him in. These were his own people. And these were people, as we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 23, these are the people that David and his men saved from the Philistines. He went out of his way to save them from the Philistines. And this is the thanks that David gets. A betrayal. Hey, Saul, David's here. Okay? Or, hey, Saul, we saw David over there. That's the thanks he gets. So it's out of that scene that David writes this psalm. And the first thing we find him doing is taking it to the Lord in prayer. And here's what he says. The first thing we'll notice out, he cries out in trouble. Crying out in trouble as he says, O God. Notice verses 1 and 2 begin that same way. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer and give ear to the words of my mouth. This is a feeling of the psalm. When you pray, it's good to express your feelings. Now, let's understand that our faith is not based upon our feelings. Too many times people get that in reverse. They try to work up faith by their feelings. Feelings come on board, but feelings can rob you of your faith too, because sometimes we look to our feelings to see whether we have faith, and faith is based on fact and God's promises and God's work of the Holy Spirit, not based on our feelings. Feelings can deceive us, and often do. And sometimes people think that they are heard because of their feelings, or they feel like it's good preaching because of the way it makes them feel. David is not relying upon his feelings, rather the facts, as we'll see here, of who God is, his might, his name, his faithfulness, and his readiness to hear. Nevertheless, as he begins his prayer, "Oh God," he's expressing this with great feeling. Let me take you to a couple scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." That's a double negative to express a positive. It means we always have a high priest who is always able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. And therefore we have confidence we can draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace in time of need. In the King James it says this, "We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." David is infirmed here. David feels weak. David feels pressed in. He's betrayed by people that he came to rescue. People of his own countrymen, people of his own tribe. And so David's disappointed. He feels pressed in. He feels infirm. And notice it says that Jesus, our high priest, is touched with that feeling. David expresses his feeling. Never stop expressing your feelings. Sometimes our feelings are that we cannot even get out words. And that's where we have the promise in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray even with groanings that cannot be uttered. And sometimes when we pray, we go and all are heard of our tears. As we'll see in Psalm 56, that David expresses the fact that God puts our tears in his bottle. Matter of fact, he catches every one of our tears. Not literally, but figuratively, that they do not fall on the ground without touching his heart. Okay. So we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, it says this, that God told Moses, he said, "Surely I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." And notice the next words, "And I know their sorrows." I know their sorrows. One of my favorite scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ is Isaiah 53 and verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom we hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. So if you are ever betrayed by another person, keep in mind, your high priest knows what it's like. He feels with you. He's touched with your feeling. Well, notice what David says. It says, "Save me by your name." No other name, okay, is as great as God's name. And that's why it says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe." We run to that name. We run to the name of God because it is more than just a name. The name, what it means, and everything goes with it, all the attributes and all the history and all the things that God has done, all the power and all the glory are all in his name. And that's why he said in the book of Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me when I go to your people and say, the Lord your God is going to draw you out of Egypt?" He says, "You tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. I am." He's always present. Okay? He's never doesn't need anything. He's there. He is God and he reigns on high. Isn't that good? That's good to know. Exodus chapter 34, then when the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord, he said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful, a gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and keeping steadfast love for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but when no wise clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Well, this is important. We relies upon the name of God. This is what God said about his name. Okay? He is the one who's there. He is the one who is the God merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is the God who forgives iniquity, but he's also the one who takes vengeance on his enemies. And that's what David's looking for. Someone has done him wrong. Okay, in 1 Samuel 17, when David came to Goliath, he says, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Psalm 138, then, verse 2 says that God is exalted above all things, His name, even by His word. And so when we preach the gospel, we talk about the word of God and everything based upon the word of God, it comes down to this. We're exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it say in Philippians? Because this one who has loved us and died for us, it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that he has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's why we tell men to repent of their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because one day they will call him Lord, whether they want to or not, because they will recognize him as the one who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why we call on men to repent today and look to Jesus Christ as Lord. The one who comes meek and lowly and says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Well, notice what David also prays. He says, "Vindicate me by your might, the might of God." God says in Psalm 62, all power belongs to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 9, he made it known to Pharaoh. He says, "I've raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Even in 2 Samuel 22, David says, "This God is my strong refuge." And so that's why he calls on the Lord to hear his prayer then in the end of verse 2 when he says, "Give ear to the words of my mouth. Hear my prayer." Isn't it interesting that God does hear our prayer? Isn't it interesting that God, who takes care of all the universe, he knows every atom, he knows every electron, and everything in heaven and on earth. He's in complete control, and yet he knows our every need and hears our cry. Isaiah chapter 65 says, "Even before they call, I will answer, and while they yet speaking, I will hear." Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "When you cry to God, don't use long words and repetitious sayings," he says, "because the Lord knows what you have need of, even before you ask." Really? And sometimes the question is, well, then why should I pray? Well, number one, we don't pray to inform God. We pray because God tells us to pray. God helps us pray. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us when we pray. The Father listens to us when we pray. The Holy Spirit brings us closer to Him while we pray. And we understand that what we're doing is fighting against the devil, pushing the devil back when we pray. We understand that we're bringing our hearts in conformity to God when we pray. So the question is, why not pray? Why not? Why aren't we praying more? It's because somewhere in our line we think we have to inform God. We don't have to inform Him about anything. He knows everything. But He tells His children to come. Come. Tell me your burdens. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. And so Psalm 4 says, "Answer me when I call, O God of righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Psalm 84 says, "O God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." Why is it important? Why did he bring that up? Well, God heard the prayer of Jacob, even the conniving Jacob, okay, when he was desperate, when he prayed that night, and the angel of the Lord came to him and wrestled with him and said, and he said to the angel, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's when God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, because he's a prince with men and with God. Yeah, because he would not let go. And so the God of Jacob, the God that heard Jacob's cry when he said to God at the beginning of that night, he said, "I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies." He's crying for mercy. Okay, the God of Jacob hears us. And in faithfulness, he will answer our prayers in righteousness. So, verse 3 then, he's really saying, "Oh God, here's the situation. Strangers have risen up against me, and ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." Now, isn't it interesting that these people that he's talking about here that betrayed him are his own countrymen, yet he calls them strangers? Isn't it interesting that they are of his own tribe? So they're his kinfolk, and yet he calls them strangers. And he uses words like, they're strangers, they're ruthless men, and they do not seek God. That's the difference. They're not followers of God, and consequently, they fit the category of Psalm 53. They are crying out in their hearts. They're saying, no, God. And as a result, they've turned and betrayed David. So, next we look at the next portion of Scripture, and that's verses 4 and 5. This is David speaking to himself as an affirmation of faith. Sometimes in our worship services, we wonder, well, why do we go through the Westminster Confession of Faith, or why do we have the Apostles' Creed, or as today we have the question from the Heidelberg Catechism. Why do we do those things? Well, it's expressions of our faith that we learn to express it. We learned in our heart of hearts these things, and so we need to hear it over and over because we need to often remind ourselves. And so look at how David begins in verse 4, the word behold. What he's telling himself is, David, don't miss this. Don't miss this. This is important. Okay? Don't forget this. Just like he said, Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what? Forget not all his benefits. You know, and David said, I need some reminders. So, David, behold. Behold what? God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Said that in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, and he's a very present help. He's not just present. He's very present. He's a very present help in trouble. Psalm 10, verse 14 says, do you see and take note mischief and vexation that and make it into your hands? To you are the helpless. To you the helpless commits himself. And he notices, he says, this is what I want to get to. You have been the helper of the fatherless. God is the helper of those who cannot even help themselves. Hebrews chapter 13 then says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Can you say that? That's a good way to wake up in the morning, to say, remember, remember soul, remember Bob, remember whatever your name is, say your name, remember this, the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you can say, okay, I can say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? All right. Romans chapter 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? All right. David reminds himself also that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Notice verse 5. He says, he will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. Deuteronomy says that he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. Psalm 58 says, the righteous will rejoice when he sees vengeance. Listen to this gospel presentation in Psalm 59 when he says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede, that his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. You say, that's the gospel? Stop and think about it. God's people were taken down by Satan, and sin and death was brought in the Garden of Eden when man sinned. And so God took vengeance on sin and Satan and death itself as the Lord Jesus Christ was cloaked with righteousness, cloaked with zeal, and he came to do the Father's will to put an end to the bondage of his people and to release them. That's why it says in Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is our God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who came. As it says in Isaiah 59, he saw that no one was able to do this, and no one was able to intercede, so his own arm, the arm of God, came in the Lord Jesus Christ to release his people from the sin and death and the hold of Satan on their lives. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ won the victory, and he has released us. So David says, let me remind myself of this, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And by the way, Let me just say this. Jesus even taught us that when people persecute us, say bad things about us, we're to pray for our enemies, do good to those who persecute us, even speak well of them. You say, I don't know. Sometimes we don't get this praying thing. Let's understand. Anybody that offends one of God's children has offended the God of heaven and earth. You understand that? That's why he says in Romans chapter 12, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head, and do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice then in verse 5 how it depends on the faithfulness of God. In your faithfulness, he says, put an end to them. He relies upon the faithfulness of God. We just touched on this several weeks ago in the book of Lamentations chapter 3. But listen again. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Rely upon the faithfulness of God. David affirmed his faith by reaching into this great truth and pulling out this great nugget and said, I rely upon God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Psalm 36, Your faithfulness extends to the clouds. Psalm 89, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And Revelation chapter 19, when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. This is the one that comes with that great sword to conquer all of our enemies. He has, and he is, and he will conquer them. He reigns today, the one who is faithful and true. Now, no wonder then when we talk about this wonderful blessing and the faithfulness of our God, he concludes then in verses 6 and 7 with this way of planning. He's planning for gratitude. Do you plan for gratitude? I would say most people today are planning for depression, planning for complaining, planning for bitterness. Things are wrong. They want to continue to rehearse those things. Many times they get up in the morning and they look on the news or they just rehearse again everything that's wrong. You plan for gratitude? Listen to what David says. He says, With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O God, O Lord, for it is good. All right. He's planning a freewill offering. Well, first of all, let me just say this. In Psalm 116, it says, What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? Now, I'm sure what David was doing, as we'll look at this, he's reaching back and seeing that God has been with him in the past, so he had much for which to be thankful. But as he was looking at this, he said, What shall I render to God for all his benefits? I will lift up the cup of salvation in the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And corporate worship is a place where you express great gratitude. We express gratitude all the time, but especially in corporate worship. Leviticus 22, it says we bring a burnt offering or a freewill offering. In 2 Samuel, we find that David was told to bring a freewill burnt offering, and that's when he went to the threshing floor of Ornah. Ornah wanted to give him the threshing floor, the oxen, and everything else. He said, No, I will not offer to the Lord what has cost me nothing. How do we then bring a freewill offering? Plan for thanksgiving. Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. What is the mercies of God? Look at all the ways that God has planned our salvation, executed our salvation. From Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, he says, just notice what God has done. It's all his glory. Your salvation is all based upon him. His planning before the foundation of the world, his sending his son into this world to die for our sins, Jesus Christ accomplishing salvation, raised from the dead, returned to heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he describes all the ways that God has blessed, even in the historical facts, even in the history of Israel, that God was moving to bring this one fact to life, that God would save us from our sins. He says, based on that, and God's extended mercy to us, he says, I appeal to you. present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Just as the person who is thankful, David here, brings a free will offering. He's talking about bringing a free will offering. That's an offering that he would bring of the best of ox, or the best bull, or the best sheep or goat. And it was just consumed. It wasn't eaten. It was just consumed. Okay? It was just, I love the Lord. I want to be thankful to the Lord. Okay? And he says, same with your body. That means all of you. Your time, your talent, your treasure, offer to the Lord. Every time we do, it's, again, we're giving thanks to the Lord. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? Okay? Secondly, we find in verse 7, David is actually rehearsing things in the past. For he speaks in the past tense. He says, God has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. You ever look on triumph on your enemies? Now, here's the feeling, Exodus chapter 15, when the children of Israel saw Pharaoh and his army drowned in the sea, they didn't have any trouble stirring up song. You know, it's interesting, God's people sometimes don't want to sing, okay, even in corporate worship. Maybe they don't know the song. Okay, maybe something's holding them back. But listen to this. They sang. What'd they sing? I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has He thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. That was the song that carries it through the Old Testament. Look what God has done. And that's what they were to rehearse. Look how God has redeemed His people. In the New Testament, the song is very similar. The horse and his rider has He thrown in the sea, but the devil, the flesh, and sin, and death, God is defeated at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the song of the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's God who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God in His gospel light has shown light on what Jesus Christ has done. And when the Spirit of God opens our heart to the gospel, there is a dynamite explosion where the heart that is stony heart feels the things of God, feels the sense of God, has the power of the Spirit within, makes him quick and alive, and ready to obey God and the call to repent of our sins and to follow after Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He's calling us to Himself. And it's not because of our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus even before the world began. It's all of God. That's who's on your side. Now, look at this. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 32, when he was told to buy land before they went into captivity. Okay, even as the city is surrounded, he is instructed to buy land. He kind of scratched his head and did exactly what the Lord said. And then he made this statement. He says, "Oh Lord God, it is You who have made heavens and earth, and by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for You." That's Jeremiah 32:17. If you want to look it up, underline it, put it on your fridge and memorize that. Nothing is too hard for You, O God. Is there any room for our doubt then when we are dismayed? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't have to take vengeance. When we are betrayed, discouraged, cast out. Wait a minute. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How do you know if He's for you? Read the next words in Romans 8 and verse 32. He that did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? To take care of you. So David brought his need to God, even in feeling. David affirmed his faith to himself, what he really believed. And David looked to God, and prepared for gratitude. What a great lesson. Psalm 54. I trust you'll read it again this week and enjoy the blessings thereof. Let's pray. O God, our Father, what a marvelous passage of Scripture. What a great lesson for all of us. We pray that you would give us grace to turn to you in every hour of need, and especially when we have been betrayed, to turn it over to you. You handle it. O God, you affirm our faith. Build it up with your word and the power of your Spirit. You, O God, give us grace to be full of gratitude and to even make plans for more gratitude day in and day out. We give you thanks for this word from Psalm 54 and pray that you would apply it to our hearts as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as we continue our time together on this active order of worship, we'd ask you to click on the next link, which takes us to the song which we're going to sing together, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Just click on that link and let's join that song. Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken.